Just blessed to be together at the time of the evening sacrifice. I pray this time is something for the Lord's heart. I truly do. So let's pray and begin with what God has for us tonight. Lord, we thank you for all the opportunities that come every day to glorify you by Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that fires come and sometimes we think they're strange. Oh, but then the Holy Spirit rises up and says it's not strange fire. It's an opportunity for the Lamb to minister life to the Father, to give himself. It's so beautiful, Lord. It's beautiful even when we miss it. It's beautiful because you're beautiful. And how we long for something to happen in us that will give you that evening and morning sacrifice, that your Son will come forth off those altars and those fires, and it will be so full of joy and unspeakable joy. And even before we see it, we love you and believe it. So, Lord, let all the things that our hearts will be pondering and reading together tonight, let them be gathered into that burnt offering. Let them be gathered into the things of your heart and the things your Spirit's doing of bringing forth Jesus, Lord. So much more than just looking at teaching. So, Lord, I just need you. And I know we're together in a heart that's longing after you in these ways. So, we just come with a broken and contrite heart. And we come for you in Jesus' name. Amen. And okay, we're going to start in Revelation chapter 17, and we have a very specific theme tonight, and it's going to be kind of like just one thing that's in the chapter, the first chapter of Daniel, but we're going to kind of approach it from several different angles that possibly the Holy Spirit might bless and he might share. Stuff that can reach our hearts through the scriptures. So we'll see what he has for each one of us. But let's just look, if you want to turn in your Bibles, to Revelation chapter 17. We're going to start there. And I felt like the Lord highlighted a few scriptures intermittently throughout these chapters, chapter 17 and 18, that's going to kind of accentuate where the emphasis is in relation to the thing we're going to be looking at in Daniel. So let's begin in chapter 17 and looking at verse 1. At the end of verse 1 in Revelation 17, it says, "Come hither, I will show you the judgment of..." Well, actually, I didn't mean to start with that verse, but it's still pertinent. "I will show thee the judgment of that great harlot that sits on many waters." But we want to look at the second verse for our emphasis tonight, "with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Now, we know that this harlot that they're referring to here in chapter 17, it's Babylon. It's Babylon, and that's been emphasized throughout these verses around it. So it is speaking of Babylon. Let's continue on. Chapter 17, let's look at verse 4. "And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand," having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations. Down to verse 6. "And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." So this cup, this golden cup that's in her hands, and her being Babylon the Great, this cup that's in her hand is, we see in verse 6, it's full of blood, but specifically the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. So there's this cup in her hand. The kings and the dwellers who are upon the earth have been made drunk from this cup. And what's in this cup is the blood of the saints of Jesus, the martyrs of Jesus. Okay. And going on now to verse 13. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These being those who have partaken of the cup, of her cup. And we know that's partaken of her spirit. These have one mind and shall give their power and their strength unto the beast. Verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Okay, let's go down to chapter 18, or over to chapter 18. And again, I'm not trying to make a whole lot of points right now, just beholding the Word of God and some things it says about Babylon. And so that will relate to Daniel. Okay, chapter 18, and then verse 2. And he cried mightily, this is a great angel, cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Down to verse 3. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that, here's the point of emphasis, ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. Verse 6, reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her, double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. So there's that cup again. Verse 7, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously. She said in her heart, I sit as a queen. I am not a widow. I will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues come in one day. Death, mourning, famine. She shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judges her. We see this in verse 7. She's saying in her heart, I will not see sorrow. I'm sitting as a queen. And we see that she's not willing. This woman who has this spirit, this Babylon spirit, that exalts itself. It sure does sound like the pro-self spirit. That she is saying, I will not see sorrow. I won't fellowship with him in his sufferings. I won't drink that cup with him. I won't partake of his sufferings and that spirit that pours out its life. I will not see sorrow. I won't go into those places. And you know, that's a cup she won't drink from. And so these things kind of help define this spirit that is so strongly spoken of in the book of Revelation with purpose. And so we can consider these things. And then let's just look here. Let's go to verse 22. The voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and of trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. Down to verse 23. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. Verse 24. But in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all the slain upon the earth. It's just such a sorrowful thing, as the Spirit was just pointing out those words, that there's no more song, that you are my hiding place, you always fill my heart with songs of deliverance. You know, this one who is having their soul saved by just saying, oh man, I'm with you, Lamb. I won't deny you. I'll suffer with you. I will see sorrow. I'll be with you. I'll drink that cup with you. Oh, I'll partake of your blood and your spirit. Oh, I love you, Lamb of God. Oh, I love you. And what a bridegroom that Lamb would be, that song that he fills our heart with when our soul's being saved and the Lamb is actually manifesting through us in those trials. what a voice of the bridegroom! That Lamb fills us when we yield to His Spirit and drink from His cup and partake of His Lamb nature. Oh, it's in us. It's not just a teaching. We were filled. Our cup overflows, like David. It just overflows with His Spirit. It pours itself out and becomes a drink offering. Everything it does is a sweet savor to the Father by selfless giving when we're so filled with the Spirit of Jesus. In us is His song. In us is the light of our first love, that lamp that is the Lamb, spoken of in the end of Revelation, defining the wife of the Lamb. Our lamp is lit because the Lamb is in her, and He's her light, and she's filled with Him. And those who partook of, that drank that cup of that Babylon pro-self spirit that wanted to be great and rise and strong and lifted up, in her was found only the blood of the prophets and of the saints. Only the blood of the prophets and the saints. Oh, I don't know. It just, you know, there's times when, to me, the Word of God, you know, it convicts me, or it treads over me, or it confronts me, teaches me. But then there's times when it's as if the Spirit just breaks my heart, you know, for Jesus. And it goes beyond just me and my failures, or me and my lack of His Spirit, but into, I don't know how to put it in words. It's as if you touch the heart of the Lord by the Holy Spirit, and you begin to go, oh, I could have been filled. Every morning, evening and morning, sacrifice that the pro-self spirit robbed. I could have been filled with the song of the bridegroom, the lamp of the Lamb, the songs of deliverance, the feast. I would have been so filled. And it would have poured over Jesus like wine and oil into His wounds. It would have been so beautiful for Him. Such fellowship for His heart. But instead, when I joined with Babylon, took of her spirit, instead, I don't have that in me. It's not found in her. What is found is this blood of the prophets, the blood of the saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. I'm not saying I understand that, but boy, does it strike chords in my heart. And I feel that when I read those verses, that, the piercings of the Spirit pricking my heart. Sometimes that gets me more than anything else, just to feel the Lord, to see Him. And oh, precious, how precious the Word is. And yet we see in chapter 19, verse 9, something so precious out from that same heartbeat, which is, blessed are they that are called. And here's another partaking verse, unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the true sayings of God. It's like we've been talking about the judgment of Babylon in 17 and 18, chapter 17 and 18. We've been talking about these plagues and all these bowls and wrath. But this is the true saying of God. Blessed are those who are called to partake of the Lamb. This is what's in His heart. This is what's in His heart. And, oh boy, that can just gather us to come up here, come up out of the earth. And those who partake of that cup down there that it spoke of in the verses we looked at. And so, you know, Babylon, that's where Daniel was taken. He was in the very, very first group, like 17 years old. Jeremiah, you know, pouring out the heart of God, the burden of God's heart. You know, you all know the prophecies that he spoke. Jeremiah feeding that heart, that those warnings, that living word that is like a fire to Daniel as a young man. He goes into Babylon, and he's with the first group, you know, and they're immediately gathered into the king's preparatory school, given names, like Daniel's name Belshazzar means out from Bel, and Bel was like the top Chaldean deity. I mean, they're trying to cultivate these young hearts and these young minds to partake of a certain spirit, to partake of a certain mind and wisdom, to drink the Kool-Aid, to drink from the cup. They're purposefully gathering them. But it wasn't Nebuchadnezzar who did this ultimately. It was, as the scriptures tell us, God gave these people and those vessels and those kings from Jerusalem, from Judea, into the hands of the king and of Babylon. God did that. God did that with great purpose, with such great purpose. So these things that Revelation speaks of in regards to this Babylonian harlot, this spirit of Babylon that is so strongly judged and defined, it helps us understand the spiritual climate of what God was doing with these people that were going into captivity, and the choices, the realities of what were before them in this time period that God had set them into, this 70-year period. It was actually 3 years that they were going to have these choices with food and such. So let's go to Daniel now, and let's just look at the two verses that kind of define this area of eating and partaking. So it's Daniel chapter 1. And it's going to be verses 5 and 8. Daniel chapter 1, verse 5. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. This is verse 5, chapter 1 of Daniel. And of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, so that at the end thereof they could stand before the king. Verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Let's look at verse 5. The king appointed them. I found it interesting that it said a daily provision. It wasn't just, it was a choice every day. What spirit am I going to partake of? What spirit am I going to partake of every day? And what wine am I going to drink from? It wasn't just a one-time thing. It happened every day. That portion was offered to them every day. And in verse 8, Daniel's saying, I don't want to defile myself with the king's portion. And, you know, that word to me, whenever I see defile in the scriptures, I always think of the sacrifice lamb, Jesus, as the unblemished, undefiled Lamb of God, who was acceptable in God's sight to be offered, because he was not defiled. He was spotless. And that lamb, that seed, is in all of us who are born again. And Daniel, it says, you know, he's of that royal seed, a type and shadow of Christ in you. He didn't want it defile that spirit of Christ, that Lamb of God, that incorruptible seed that is in us. He didn't want to defile what God was forming of his Son by partaking of another spirit. So from the beginning, when he's put in the very chambers of the king of Babylon and given a daily portion of that spirit, it's like putting Eve in the garden and then letting there be a snake and a tree of knowledge of good and evil there, and watching what she chooses. Isn't it amazing that God wants our hearts so bad that he's not afraid to put us right smack dab in the center of a pro-self king with his pro-self portion on our plate every morning and evening, and all opportunity to take it, and he just kind of sees what we choose. Just like he did with Eve in the garden. You know, he's so wants our love, our hearts, our free will. I was thinking about that this week, the free will offering, that every sweet savor sacrifice in the scriptures is a free will offering. None of them, None of them are conscribed, are have-to-dos. It's always from God's heart. If it's going to be a sweet savor, if it's going to be part of this eternal spirit of His Son coming forth from someone, it's going to come from love. It's going to come from someone who loves Him and chooses Him above the King's portion and the pro-self spirit that feeds us getting a portion to lift us up, feed our souls, or you know, we choose. Oh no, free will. And at the end of the day, those free will choices don't make us the Lamb. They don't make us perfect. They're there so we can choose the perfect one, the unblemished one, the beautiful one, the Lamb, and let Him come forth and sacrifice. It's so beautiful. So much love. In fact, it says all the law and prophets are fulfilled in that one word. And even more than all the burnt offerings, that love with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength, you know, that He would have that. And I think that was motivating Daniel. Love for God. Love for Him to get His Son, His true King. And, you know, he may not have even understood all those teachings or all those spiritual realities, but don't you know his heart had tasted? Maybe through Jeremiah's spirit coming through his words. Maybe the spirit of the living God grabbing him up like he did David. Just, he knew. He had a savor for that, a taste for that one. Oh, it's more than a teaching. It's more than an understanding. It's the spirit, the savor of this Lamb King, of this nature of the kingdom. Who knows how God captivated Daniel's heart so deeply that he would refrain from such opportunity to partake and be exalted by pro-self lifting it up instead of a burnt offering coming off an altar. God lifting up his Son, exalting him from that selfless giving. You know, just the beauty of that spirit, that kingdom. Something got Daniel. We know it was God. But something made him say no. And you know, I just don't think there's any teaching, any inspired sermon, any great worship song. Nothing gets my heart like that living God does. No one gets me my heart like Jesus. Just, it's that which you can't even put words on, because we just thank you, Father, for sending the Spirit to reveal Christ. Oh, Lord, beyond what eye can see and ear can hear and heart can comprehend, but that which you freely give, Lord. Oh, how we thank you. How we thank you, Lord. Oh, for the beauty of knowing Jesus. Okay, so those are our basic scriptures that we started with. I'm going to read a few things that I just had in regards to these verses. So, drinking from the cup. At the same time, Nebuchadnezzar is opening them a place at the king's communion table to partake and conform to the pro-self Babylonian spirit. The Lord God Himself has opened up His Son to be their food and drink, to partake of the true king's flesh and blood. They had that choice. This was Daniel and the Hebrew children, or the young men from Judea's time, to shelter in place with the Lamb, to partake of His spirit and be filled with another kingdom, another mind. You know, we've just come out of a year where we were emphasizing so deeply sheltering in place for the Lamb, that as those who were passing over partook of the Lamb, each one we shared so much about that, because God brought that to our hearts from His heart. But these guys here, they were doing the same. They were sheltering in place in Babylon and taking a choice each day: what spirit will I partake of? And that was meant to it was going to be a big thing for the future. So God's people had a choice in the midst of a culture of pro-self to choose what they would partake of in their heart, what spirit they would be filled with, what cup they would drink from, what portion they would eat. And this is all what kind of nature, what kind of mind. They had been so many, many hundreds of years in Jerusalem, in Judea, in a culture that was surrounded with lambs being offered up by the hundreds, all these things of altars and slaughtered lambs and sacrifices, and everywhere you went, you know, in that culture, it had to do with sacrifice. And yet, they didn't want to truly from that heart be filled with that spirit. And Jeremiah explains that to be the case in his prophecies. So they didn't partake of the lamb in a culture filled with lamb. So now God puts them in a pro-self, the top pro-self culture in the planet. And he says, now partake of the lamb here. And I think it lit a fire in some of them. And but God did that. He actually did it. But what does that look like, or what might that look like right now in our lives? Now here's some thoughts just to consider. These are things that the Lord was confronting my heart with. Every time we have used someone, manipulated someone for our own profit, our own gain, or our own way, we drank the cup. We ate the king's food. We partook of that spirit. What was motivating us when we made a decision to drink from the pro-self cup or eat that pro-self portion, partake of that spirit? We let that beast carry us while we drank, or afterwards when we moved. Something was fed in us when we made a decision to partake of a spirit that would lift us up, that would step on someone else to get there in a small way, but that would not forgive, that would, oh my goodness, the Word of God is just full of these things when we have, when the Lord begins to give us His eyes to see that spirit and what it really looks like, and the Lamb spirit and what it really looks like. We enabled that beast, that nature of self, not the devil, us, to get stronger and to begin to carry us forth, to begin to move us in how we treat people and what we think about things, and how, you know, it's not this crazy vision of a horror movie. It's just, I was carried to not forgive you because I partook of a spirit that says, no, that wasn't right, and I will not humble my heart and break and let the Lamb just cover you, and I'm going to move forward now in unforgiveness, and I'm not going to partake of the Spirit of Christ, but rather another spirit, and I'm going to move forward in that. You know, what does that look like to the Lord? You know, we see that beast carrying her as she drinks. She's drinking, and she's being carried by a beast. She's partaking of a certain spirit, and she's being carried by a beast. The interesting thing is, in Revelation, she was arrayed with almost the exact same elements as the tabernacle and the high priest. And John, the apostle, marveled at her appearance. So, you know, it may not be that it appears to be, it could even be a wolf in sheep's clothing. It could appear to be sweet and humble and kind, but God sees the heart. He sees what spirit we're of. Is it His Son, or is it a pro-self, unforgiving, self-exalting, etc., etc.? You know, spirit that we're moving in. And God really sees things as they are. And how we appear outwardly can deceive even John or make him marvel for a second. But we can never, you know, we can never deceive the Lord. He knows His Son in the spirit of the Lamb, of His eternal spirit. He knows what's moving us. Even if everyone else is deceived, you know, God isn't deceived. He does know, and I know that most of all for myself. And that's one of the ways God really deals with me, and I thank God for it. I thank God for the deep dealings that He does when He says, what's moving you, Kelly? What's motivating you? Is it a beast, or is it the spirit of the Lamb? Yeah. In 17:4 of Revelation, it says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, decked with gold, precious stones, pearls. She had a golden cup in her hand that was full of abominations. So we didn't realize that it was the blood of the lambs we were drinking. Now, most every time, and I thought I had this written down somewhere, but nonetheless, every time anyone pushes their way forward, demands their rights, won't forgive, holds a grudge, thinks evil, someone else is required thereof to give their life. Someone's being stepped on. Someone's being pushed. Someone's being imprisoned by that lack of love, of the Lamb love, of God's love, laying its life down for one another through us. That lack of love, of laying our life down by that spirit of the Lamb, traps someone. I'm drunk. She's drunken on the blood of the saints. There's a cost to someone else because we won't bear that. We won't bear that by Jesus. And, have you ever had someone who just wouldn't forgive you? You're just crying out for a new start, and you know you don't deserve it, but you're crying out for mercy, crying out, and they just won't let you go. And you just feel, isn't it hard? And then in your heart you have to say, Lord, I love them, and I don't require of them to release me. In fact, I release them from releasing me because you released me, and I'm going to love them, and I'm going to love them double, triple, all 10 miles more, and more than that, 70 times 7, whatever, Lord, but before you have that breakthrough of Jesus in your heart to cover them, you feel trapped, but when they forgive you, there's this release. But it takes a death. It takes the dying of the Lord. It takes just the basics of Christianity. But just letting Jesus give his life through us in a little tiny way of forgiving. But it's the beginning. It's the beginning. It's the little things, the daily things, the things that are real, the relationship things, the things that are in our face every day and in our minds every day. And, that's where we can start getting the abomination off the altar and letting the Lamb start redeeming those sacrifices back to God. Getting that beast not moving us, carrying us, a spirit that enables that beast to get strong and move. Surely not seen by many deep under the sea in our motives, but yet nonetheless, the one carrying us forth. When we're not yielding to the true King, to the Lamb. And so we may not have realized the King's cup from Babylon is filled with the blood of the saints. The cup of Babylon in Revelation is filled with the blood of the saints. There's only a rising in stature upon the heads and broken bodies of others. Of course, it can be easy to comfort oneself with deceptions such as I would never be like Nebuchadnezzar or a Babylonian, but I am willing to tear down Jerusalem with unforgiveness instead of edify it with a spirit of selfless giving and laying my life down and releasing his nature. I am willing to profit off of someone else's loss. I am willing to push my way in order to get my needs, my preferences met first. I am willing to profit off of somebody else's love. It's the little things that even American culture, or maybe even certain Christian culture, I don't know, might say, that's your right, that's the way to go. But what's the culture of the Lamb's wife, of the Lamb of God who is slaughtered, of the spirit that God put in us? That's the only culture. I don't want to be around the inhabitants of the earth. I want to be caught up in the marriage supper of the Lamb and partaking of that culture, that spirit, that mind, and nothing else. I don't want to be defiled by the people who live down here and have their own value systems and their own rights and wrongs. I want to look into the eyes of the Lamb and say, what do you see? Give me your eyes. Fill me with your view. I drink from your cup. I want to be out from you, written in the Lamb's book of life, not written into the earth. You know, in a real way. I mean, just so real. So, so real. Others may say, I would never take the king's portion for my meal. I will fast while I'm sheltering in place. Yet the moment we fast to make ourselves feel more spiritual than someone else, you know, I've taken the king's portion and drank from the cup. It's a form of will worship. And of Colossians says of puffing up that fleshly mind. Instead of lifting up the head of whom all fullness dwells, whom the God, the Father hath with great pleasure made the head of the body. We let our fleshly minds be puffed up by will worship, observing times and seasons and earth and all these elements down here and trying to, by our own willpower, do things instead of lifting up the head, coming to the table, to the wedding feast, partaking of his spirit, fasting, doing it by our own resources, and getting filled up with another spirit, bringing it down to the earth, and releasing it to our brothers and sisters in a spirit of lowliness and humility. Not our lowliness, because that puffs up our fleshly mind, because we're not lifting up the head. No, his lowliness. All glory to the Lamb, that no flesh should glory in his presence. For God hath made him our wisdom, our sanctification, our redemption. He's made him our everything, so that no flesh will glory in his presence. No, no, no. We partake of your portion, lift you up as head, lift up our eyes, set our affections on things above, and drink from your cup, Lord Jesus. And your spirit will do the rest. Your spirit will do the rest. So it's not complicated. Love makes it so simple. We just turn our eyes to Jesus and lift up our hearts in that direction. Amen. Come up here, my people, lest ye share in her sins, lest ye receive of her plagues. That's Revelation 18:4. I'm going to skip a bit here. All right. So, a couple points the Lord gave. What you savor is what you will eat. So that word savor just really came to the forefront of my heart, and I kept feeling the Spirit of the Lord emphasizing the word savor. Peter savored the things of man, so that when it was time for Jesus, the Lamb of God, you know, to go to the altar, Peter rebuked him, and Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, you savor the things of man. You have a taste. You savor the things of man. And what that results in is being offended with the altar, being offended with the Lamb's portion, because the Lamb's portion is the altar. The Lamb's portion, the true King, Jesus, the Lamb of God, the one enthroned, the slaughtered Lamb, eternally, his portion is death. His portion is the altar. He's the firstborn. He's the firstborn. His portion is sacrifice. His portion is to lay his life down. His portion is death for others, to suffer for others. It's his portion. It's his portion. He loves it. He loves it. He loves it. Tastes good to Jesus. He savors doing his Father's will. He savors giving himself as a sweet savor, whole burnt offering. He savors that. In fact, he is a sweet savor. It's who he is. When you burn him down, sweet savor comes out of him, because that he's that savor. And he savors the altar. He was made for it. It expresses his innermost being. That's the true King. But Peter savored the things of man. And when the moment came to manifest the true kingdom amidst all these Babylonians and Romans and Judeans that didn't know who their true King was, and he was going to manifest the spirit of the true king on the cross. Peter said, don't do that. Don't do that. No, no, no. That's not the portion we want, Jesus. We don't want that portion. Oh, what a rebuke. Peter got. He didn't know. He would, though, wouldn't he? But he didn't know. He didn't savor the things of God, the Lamb of God, and that which he is and loves as a sacrifice. And so there's a taste for that. I mean, it's interesting that in 1 Peter it says, as newborn babes, desire. Have you ever really looked at the word desire? Desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow up. Oh, there's a desire, a savor for the sincere milk of the word that we might grow, that spirit might form in us, of that incorruptible, that lamb, that firstborn, that which is Christ in us. But interestingly enough, the verse that comes before that says, laying aside all malice, all guile, all evil speaking. You're not going to desire that sincere milk of the word to nourish the spirit of the Lamb in you if you are unwilling to lay aside the pro-self spirit, if you are unwilling to not stop partaking of malice and guile and evil speakings and all such things as that. You know, you're still savoring the Babylon food. You're still loving that portion. You know, it's odious, this milk, this meat, this wine of the crucified. And yet God hath given us his spirit. And he has an earnest in us that groans and cries out for that portion and can gather us in to the true desiring, the true savor, the true love. The Spirit carries us in his desire. He carries us in his love for Jesus. He carries us to Isaac until Isaac carries us to the Father. When we partake of the divine nature and their fullness, and that grace, for none of us are sufficient in ourselves, neither our own love or desiring. So we cast ourselves purposefully upon them. It's still love, because you're bring me in to the Father, Spirit of the Son. Holy Spirit, bring me into the Son. Take me on your wings. Take me on your wings. Bring me into that savor of this Spirit that, if I'm real with myself, is odious to me. If I'm real with myself, that beast carries me to the high places. That cup makes me drunk on power and people liking me and thinking I'm special. I get drunk on that cup of Babylon, of pro-self. And I don't even realize that I'm drinking the blood of those who would give their life for me, who would let me tread upon them, so that I could have my time of exalting above those I should be serving, laying my life down for, expressing your beautiful nature in the midst of every opportunity I have while I'm treading this earth to show the beauty of the heavens of God's Son who is in me. You know, these opportunities, they're precious to those who love him. But before they're going to be a release of the firstborn, a release of that son, there's a savoring that comes. And that's why Daniel chapter 1 speaks of these choices and of this decision, these kingdoms, these spirits at work, the Babylon spirit, the lamb that was slain spirit, in the hearts of men, and the choices, the opportunities. Do I have a taste for the Lamb? If I don't, I know someone who does. And he's in you and he's in me. Hallelujah. Okay. All right. God was seeking to find out if his vessels would be filled with the blood of their brothers and sisters to survive the fiery trials of Babylon, or if they would pour out their blood with the saints of the Lamb and pass through the flames as the living sacrifice in his spirit. Just like God put Eve in the garden with a snake and left her and the snake there, so does God put his vessels into the hand of a Babylonian beast, ready to pour his wine into them. God is testing our hearts, trying us in the fiery trials. God wants that which to him is more precious than gold, his son that has been proven and released in the fires. And so in closing, I just want to read a few notes on the king's portion. It's just something I jotted down the other night. We'll end with this and then we'll pray. The king's portion. And I think this king is the Babylon king. Nebuchadnezzar's portion, the pro-self portion, the unaltered, that which has not passed through death, that which I deserve, my view. This king has a different portion than a lamb. This king eats the meat, but our king, the lamb, is the meat that is being eaten. This pro-self king drinks in the wine, but our lamb king's crucified body and wounds pour out that wine to be drunk, even by his enemies. This pro-self king rules and governs and controls, but the lamb serves and yields and does the will of another. I think that's it. So I pray that, Holy Spirit, that you can just gather us into the environment of the sanctuary of God, of the heart of God, of the communings of the Godhead, of the realm of the living God. Oh, Lord, take us in, High Priest. Oh, to that which we do not deserve, for truly we are dead. And thereby we can behold your glory. We can partake of your glory, of your spirit, of your son. Oh, blessed are those who are called unto this wedding feast. Oh, Lord, these are your true sayings. May our ears pop open. May our hearts jump into awakening, running response of love. Lord, oh, Lord. We need so much more than teachings and doings and things. We need you, your spirit, your true spirit. We uphold you as head. We uphold you as you're the head. And the fullness that filleth the body. And we are crucified. That you might have the preeminence, all the preeminence. And oh, how wonderful it is, Lord, to be vessels of your spirit and nature in this generation, to represent you truly, to shine forth your image, to bear your glory, to not be defiled by the things down here, but rather bring forth your spirit so they might come away too, so they might drink and eat you too, Lord, because they see you in us. Let it be, Lord. Oh, let it be, Lord. Have your beautiful way in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much, everybody, for your precious hearts, your time.